Bibles out. Don't worry, third part is the music. So it's the kids preaching music, right? Praying comes in there somewhere. I like it all. I guess I probably shouldn't rank it. I love it. It's all part of worship. I don't know if you get excited or blessed by worship, but I do. If you don't, go back and take a look at what the Lord's doing in your life. Because I'm telling you, worship, the worship of the living God is, I don't even know what it is. It's something. Amen. Thank you, brother, for that amen. Take your Bibles out this morning. Open them to the book of Leviticus chapter 2, the second chapter of Leviticus. And I'm going to just continue. This is the third sermon in this series from this great Old Testament book. Let me just, just say a couple of words about it. The book of Leviticus gets its name from one of the sons of Jacob, one of the 12 sons, one of the 12 tribes of Israel, from Levi. And you might recall that Aaron was from the tribe of Levi. He became the priest, the high priest. And it is the descendants of Levi that came to work in the temple. So they became the servants of God. They didn't have an inheritance in the land of Canaan because God was their inheritance. And they served the Lord. They were temple servants. They were the musicians. They were the priests that offered the sacrifices. They cleaned everything up. They were the doorkeepers. I mean, on and on. Everything that happened in the house of God, the Levites were the ones who carried it out. And so the book of Leviticus kind of becomes the manual, the operations manual for the Levites, or how the worship of God is to be conducted in the house of God. And so this book of Leviticus was given to the Levites. This operations manual was given to Moses by the Lord God himself, and it was given 1,500 years before the Lord Jesus came along. And so that means if you add about another 2,000 years to that, the words we're reading today were actually laid out before us 3,500 years ago. And these are all the ordinances and all the sacrifices and all the ceremonies that were used in the temple and for the worship of the Lord until, first of all, the temple was destroyed by the Babylonians in the 6th century B.C., and then it was rebuilt shortly thereafter, and the worship of God continued until the Romans destroyed the Jewish temple in 70 A.D., and from that day until this, there has been no temple worship as described here in the book of Leviticus, because you have to have a temple to worship God or to offer the sacrifices, and if you don't have a temple, you can't do that. And so there's a tendency on our part to think, okay, so this is just ancient, these are ancient words, and they certainly are, but what relevance or what point can they have in our life today? This is from a different time, a different world, a different religion, a different culture. And how in the world can any of this have meaning for us today? But the reality is that all these things, all these sacrifices, all these ceremonies, all of this temple imagery, the clothing, even the clothing that the priest wore, all of these things are pictures, if you will, of the Lord Jesus. In fact, the Apostle Paul said all these things are like schoolmasters. It's the one who takes us to school. And the school is Jesus. They teach of Jesus. They show Jesus. They are pictures of Him, kind of like a picture book. And so where do you begin? In kindergarten, you begin with pictures. And then you learn more and more and more. Well, that's basically the impact of the book of Leviticus for us, and it's why it is necessary and vitally important to us to understand, and that's why I'm preaching this series of sermons from it, because I want you to love what God has done. And as you read these things, I want you to understand them. Now, remember the purpose of all of these things. The Lord tells us, if you were to go to the 20th chapter, verse 26, God says to His people, and He's speaking to us as well, You are to be holy unto me, for I, the Lord, am holy. And I've set you apart from the nations to be mine. And so God has a purpose and plan in your life. Child of God, listen to me. The Lord God not only created you for himself, he has claimed you, he has put his claim upon you. And he said, I want you to be holy because I want you to be mine. And so I'm going to do this work in your life. I'm going to bring you to myself, and I'm going to make you holy or whole. Because remember that word holy, the etymology of it is whole. We are fractured, we're broken, we're torn apart. And so God has to put us together, and he does this in Christ Jesus. And all of these things that we see here in the book of Leviticus are pictures of what God has done to make us whole, to make us holy, and to bring us to himself. Last week we looked at chapter 1, which is the burnt offering, the first of the five sacrifices that the people of Israel brought before the Lord. And I showed you that this burnt offering really was the way in which God said, you belong to me. And so it had everything to do with belonging to the Lord. That burnt offering that was offered every morning and every evening, so continually, there was this cloud of smoke rising to the Lord from the burnt offering, was saying, God was saying, these are my people. And the people of God were saying, yes, we belong to you. The burnt offering was the basic offering, and it addressed the basic need that each one of us have, and that is to belong to family. We've seen that together even in this room this morning. As we belong to one another, we saw a family, and we see the extended family, and then ultimately to belong to God himself. And he does this for us in Christ Jesus. So you belong because of Christ, and that's what the burnt offering is all about. Now, the second offering found here in chapter 2 is called the grain offering. Now, I say that because in my Bible, it's translated grain offering. In some translations, it's translated the cereal offering. But I don't like that because when I think of cereal, I think of Raisin Bran, because that's the cereal that I like best, and that's what I eat. And I can't call this the Raisin Bran offering. So we're not going to call it the cereal offering. Sometimes it's called the meal offering, but also that doesn't work for me because when I think of a meal, you know, I think of dinner or supper or something like that. And of course, meal can refer to grain that has been ground up. But so sometimes it's called the cereal offering, sometimes it's called the meal offering. If you're reading from the King James Version of the Bible, it is called the meat offering, which is a complete and total misnomer because there's no meat in this offering. It is a grain offering. Now, why did the translators of the King James call it the meat offering? And there's a couple of theories about that. It might be that the Old English word for meat just meant a meal, and that's kind of what it refers to. Or there are others who think that maybe the folks who translated the King James were worried about the sacrifice of Cain, because if you recall back in Genesis chapter 5, when Cain and Abel brought their offerings to the Lord, Abel brought a blood sacrifice, and Cain brought an offering from the field, or he brought a grain offering, and Cain was rejected by the Lord. His offering was rejected. And there's a number of reasons for that that we don't have time to go into, but it's possible that those who translated the King James thought, well, I can't translate this grain offering because that was rejected by God, so we'll just call it the meat offering, even though it doesn't have any meat in it. That's another possibility. I'm not sure about that. The Hebrew word that is translated grain or meal or cereal or meat here is the word minchah, M-I-N-C-H-A-H. And actually, to pronounce this Hebrew word, you almost have to pronounce to clear your throat. It's mechach, mechach. That's the way it's pronounced. It literally means the gift, the gift. That Hebrew word means the gift. And so the grain offering, the meal, the cereal offering, whatever, you know, floats your boat, whatever you want to call it, is basically a gift that you give back to God. Now, I'm going to show you how it relates to the burnt offering, because these two things go together. But think about it in these terms. When do you ever give somebody a gift? Have you ever given anybody a gift? When do you give a gift? Maybe for a couple of reasons. Number one, because it's family member and you love somebody. So, for example, you know, Donna and I will be at the store and she's over there looking at little girls' clothes. And we don't have any little girls in our house, but we've got some granddaughters. And BB likes to shop for granddaughters and give them a gift. Why? Because she loves them, because they belong to her, right? You give a gift to people you love. If you don't love it, you don't just buy gifts for anybody. So you give gifts to folks who are related to you, to those that you love. Or you may give a gift to someone who has done something for you. And so if somebody does something nice for you for whatever reason, you might give them a gift card, or you might buy a gift for them or give them some money or something. So a gift is something you give in response, either out of love or for what somebody has done for you. So here's the grain offering, the gift. The grain offering represents a basic response. Now listen to me. It represents the basic response of a child of God to the activity or the work of God in your life. You'll never give God a true gift if God hasn't done anything for you. But when He has done something for you and you know it, God done anything for anybody in this place? Amen. If God has done something for you, you're going to respond, and that is the grain offering or the gift. Read along with me, beginning in verse 1 of Leviticus chapter 2. When anyone presents a grain offering as an offering to the Lord, it is to consist of fine flour. He is to pour olive oil on it, put frankincense on it, and bring it to Aaron's sons, the priest. Now, basically, what you've done there is you've made dough. So you've taken fine flour, you've put oil, you've mixed oil and frankincense with it, and you've made it into a dough. Now, watch this. You can bring this dough and offer it to the Lord. And you bring this, verse 2, to Aaron's sons, the priests. The priests will take a handful of fine flour and oil from it, along with all its frankincense, and will burn this memorial portion of it on the altar, a fire offering of the pleasing aroma to the Lord. But the rest of the grain offering will belong to Aaron and his sons. It is the holiest part of the fire offering. So you can make some dough and bring this raw dough and present it to the Lord. That can be your grain offering. Now, all of it is not placed on the altar. Only a part of it is, the memorial part. And the rest of it goes to the priest. It's almost like a tithe. Why in the world would anyone give a tithe? Why would you bring your tithe to the church and give it? Well, you're giving it to the Lord. So you might put it in the offering plate or in the offering box or whatever it is. You give your tithe, you're giving it to the Lord. Now, why would any child of God give a tithe? You would give a tithe because God has done something in your life, because you're responding to God. That's the grain offering. That's what the tithe is all about. Now, watch this. You can give raw dough in the next couple of verses, and I'm not going to read them. You can give your grain offering in other ways. If you want to, you can take that dough and you can bake it in the oven and then bring the baked loaf and offer it to the Lord. If you want to, you can fry that dough. You can put it on a griddle and make hot cakes out of it and bring those to the Lord. In other words, there's a number of different ways that you can give this grain offering. Now look down in verse 8. When you bring to the Lord the grain offering made in any of these ways, so there's a number of different ways you can make it, it is to be presented to the priest, and he will take it to the altar. The priest will remove the memorial portion, get that, underline that, we'll come back to that in a minute, the memorial portion from the grain offering and burn it on the altar, a fire offering of a pleasing aroma to the Lord. But the rest of the grain offering will belong to Aaron and his sons. It is the holiest part of the fire offering. Now, there's some things that you have to leave out and some things that you have to put in. Now, he's already told us that with this grain offering, you put in frankincense and you put in olive oil. So you have oil and frankincense. And then he says in verse 11, no grain offering that you present to the Lord is to be made with yeast or leaven. No yeast. For you are not to burn any yeast or honey. So you can't put yeast or honey into the grain offering. No yeast or honey as a fire offering is to be given to the Lord. Verse 12, you may present them to the Lord as an offering of first fruits, but they are not to be offered on the altar as a pleasing aroma. In other words, there's nothing wrong with yeast and honey per se. You can give it to the Lord as first fruits, but you're never going to put yeast or honey on the altar. Verse 13, one other thing you add to this grain offering, you are to season each of your grain offerings with salt. You must not omit from your grain offering the salt of the covenant with your God. You are to present salt with each of your offerings. If you present a grain offering of first fruits to the Lord, and here is the third way that you can give it. You can give raw dough, or you can cook that dough and offer that. Or, verse 14, if you present a grain offering of first fruits to the Lord, you are to present fresh heads of grain, crushed kernels, roasted on the fire for your grain offering of first fruits. You are to put oil and frankincense on it. It is a grain offering. The priest will then burn some of its crushed kernels and oil with all its frankincense as a fire offering to the Lord. And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his word. So what do you get about the grain offering? It can be offered in a number of different ways. Part of it, as you bring it to the Lord, is put on the altar. Part of it goes to the priest, so it is like a tithe that comes into the house of God. It feeds the servants of God, and it is dedicated to the Lord. Now, there's three things that I want you to see about this grain offering. What does it mean to me? That basically is my point here, and I want you to see just three quick things. I've called this the gift because of the mecha, the gift. The grain offering, three things. Number one is this. The gift is first and foremost a recognition that God has done something for me. When I bring the gift, I'm saying, God, you have done something for me, something that I could not do for myself. Now, this grain offering was never offered by itself. I told you that it does not have any blood in it, but it was never offered without blood. In fact, the grain offering is always given with the burnt offering. So if you had a grain offering to bring to the Lord, you brought it during a time of worship, when the burnt offering was being offered. And when was the burnt offering offered? Every morning and every evening. So if you had a grain offering to bring to the Lord, if you were responding to God, if you were bringing your tithe, you brought it during a time of worship, and you offered it along with the burnt offering. Now watch this. You never offered a grain offering without a burnt offering, but the burnt offering might be offered without the grain offering. Do you see that? So every burnt offering didn't necessarily have a grain offering, but every grain offering was always given with the burnt offering because it had to be offered with the blood. Because what is it? It's a response. It's basically saying, what was that burnt offering all about? It was all about God saying, this is what I've done for you. I have done something that you can't do for yourself, and now you belong to me. And so the grain offering offered with that burnt offering, in which God says, you are mine. Remember that? Bump, bump, bump. You belong to me. The grain offering now offered in response says, yes, Lord, I belong to you. And so it is offered with the burnt offering. Now think about the procedure here for just a second of that burnt offering. The animal was brought to the priest. Someone would lay their head on their animal. Either the high priest did it in representation of the entire community, or if you offered your own burnt offering, you would place your hand on it. The animal would be slain. The blood would be collected. The blood would be applied, because the blood always has to be applied for it to be effective. It wasn't just dumped out somewhere. It was applied to the altar. And then the entire victim, the entire animal would be placed on the altar. They would do a little preparation for it, but they'd place the whole thing on the altar, and then it would be consumed on the altar. Now, if you had a grain offering, at that point, when the offering, when the burnt offering was placed on the altar, you would offer your grain offering at that time, and the priest would take the memorial portion of it. Remember that? He would take a part of it, a handful of the offering, whether it was the dough or the bread that was already cooked or the pancakes or the crushed grain that was roasted. However you brought it, he would take part of it and he would lay it on top of the burnt offering, and it would be consumed with that offering. Now remember what the burnt offering was all about? You belong to God. I belong to God. So the grain offering is saying, yes, this is for me. God has done something for me that I couldn't do myself. He says I belong to him. I say I belong to him. This is for me. What God has done, this blood shed for me, now I belong to him. Beloved, if you're a Christian, if you're a child of God, if you're sitting here this morning and you would call yourself born again, a believer in Christ Jesus, however you want to talk about it, if you're a Christian, God has done something for you that you could not do for yourself, and it involves the blood. The Bible says we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, and that sin separates us from God because the wages of sin is death. And so because we are separated from God by our sin, dead in our sin, we couldn't save ourselves. God had to offer his own son, and he did this on the cross. And when Jesus died on the cross, he was dying for you. God did for you what you couldn't do for yourself. And in the death of Jesus on the cross, Jesus is that burnt offering. And when you come to him by faith, you are saved. And your gift back to God then basically says, yes, this is for me. It's a recognition that God has done something for me that I could not do for myself. In Romans chapter 5, verse 8, the Bible says, but God demonstrates his love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for me, child of God, Christian. Christ died for you. God did something that you couldn't do for yourself, and so you're saved by him. Now, I emphasize this, and I'm resting on this point for just a second, because I see this as vitally important. I've many, many times, as I've shared the gospel with someone, or maybe before sharing the gospel, I'll ask someone who maybe knows I'm a pastor, they're talking to me about their faith, I will ask, well, when did you become a believer? When did you come to Christ? When did you become a Christian? And I can't tell you how many times, not by everybody, but a number of people, the response has been, oh, I've always been a Christian. When did you come to know Christ? I've always been a Christian. Really? Well, if you've always been a Christian, what does that mean? That means you were born a Christian, right? I mean, if there was never a time when you weren't a Christian, that means when you were born, you were a Christian. Unfortunately, that goes against what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that we're born in sin. We're sinners by nature. Now, as a little baby, we are safe in the hands of God because we have to come to that place until we are responsible for our own sin. We call this the age of accountability, whatever you want to call it. But a small baby is safe in the hands of God. But at some point, we take responsibility for our own sin, and we've all sinned. And so we were all separated from God. There was some point at some time in every one of our lives, we're separated from God. Everybody isn't a Christian all the time. If you're one of those who say, well, I've always been a Christian, I've got to tell you, the Bible says ain't so. Ain't so. You haven't always been. So what does that mean? That means that at some point, you've got to respond to him. Now, I know that there are some theological systems, Calvinistic system, for example, where Calvinism says that God chooses you by election, however you want to talk about it, and so you are automatically saved regardless of what happened. Now, hyper-Calvinists would say that. Those who truly understand the doctrines of grace wouldn't necessarily say that there's no response involved, but a hyper-Calvinist would. Okay, you're elected, and so that's it, regardless of your response. The only problem with that is that while the Bible does teach that God has a choice, it also says that we must respond to Him. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. Now, the implication is, if you don't confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, if you don't believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, if you don't call upon the name of the Lord, then you are not saved. In other words, Christ died on the cross for you, but if you don't receive it or respond to what God has done for you, then you cannot be saved. That's just basic Bible as I read the Bible. And so the grain offering is just that my response to God for what He's done for me. I can't do this for myself. I couldn't die for myself, or I would die eternally. And so God did something for me what I couldn't do. He gave His Son Jesus to die. And my response to Him is to accept that provision that He has made for me. Do you understand why the grain offering is so significant? It's my response to God for what He has done for me that I could not do for myself. That's the first thing. So the burnt offering says you belong to God. The grain offering says, yes, I belong to God. I have received what God has given me. Second thing, the gift is my heart reply to God's provision. It's my heart reply to God's provision. Now watch this. I showed you that while the grain offering is our response to God, it could come in a whole lot of different forms. So you could give the raw dough. In verse 2, flour and oil. Or you could bake it if you want to, in verse 4. Or you could fry it on a griddle, make pancakes out of it if you want to. Or in verse 14, you could offer fresh heads of grain. In other words, the manner in which you offered the grain offering or what you offered was not so important as how you offered it. Now what is important? If exactly what I give back to God is not significant, what is significant? And the answer is my heart. The answer is what's in my heart as I offer it back to God, whatever it is that I offer. You know, over and over again, the Bible says that man looks on the outside, God looks at the heart. Do you know that right now that the Lord can look right at your heart? He knows exactly what you're thinking, what you're feeling. He knows what's going on with you right now. You might be sitting here and your heart and mind is a million miles away somewhere. The Lord knows that. And you might be here engaged with the Lord. He looks at the heart. Now, I make this point because I want you to notice that God doesn't say here, as long as you do it right, you have to do this, 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 and this, and as long as you get it just like this, you have the right formula, you have the right words, everything, you do the right thing, then everything is going to be all right, no matter what your heart is. That's not the way this thing works. He basically says, what you give is not so important as how you give it or what your heart looks like as you give it. In other words, if your heart is right, regardless of what you give, the Lord receives. If your heart is not right, regardless of what you give, the Lord does not receive. Do you see that? And folks, you can apply this to every area of our life, even as we come into this place, as we give our gifts and offerings to the Lord. I mean, what this means is that when God gave His Son for you, and you respond to Him, your response to Him is a heart response ultimately. That what you have to do is you have to turn your heart to Him. Now, if your response to God is ultimately a heart response, the question is how do you respond, right? What does that look like? How does that work? Because I can't necessarily see that, and you can't see it. That's between you and God. And you know, very, very many times, I've talked to someone about having faith in Jesus Christ. And they might ask me, well, how do I do this? One of the verses I just mentioned a moment ago is Romans 10:13. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Everyone who calls. Who's everyone? That's everyone. That would even be you, wouldn't it? So I'm talking to you about coming to faith in Christ. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Because God gave his son Jesus to die in your place. And if you would just acknowledge that, if you would turn to him, if you would call on the name of the Lord, you will be saved. That's the promise of God right there in the Bible. Romans 10:13. Well, how do you call? What does that look like? And most often we, you know, talk about prayer. I mean, calling upon the Lord, I suppose, is prayer. How do you talk to God? And so we talk about something called a sinner's prayer. I prayed a sinner's prayer when I was a little boy. I said, God, I know I'm a sinner, and I believe Jesus died on that cross for my sin, and I'm sorry for my sin, and I turn to you by faith, and I ask you to come into my life and save me. That's a sinner's prayer. You know, the only problem with that is not in the Bible. There's no sinner's prayer in the Bible. It doesn't say, okay, you need to pray these things, and then you'll be saved. It just says, call upon the name of the Lord. And that's why when I talk to somebody about a sinner's prayer, I try to be very careful. I say, now listen, the words are not important. Whether you offer the dough or the baked bread, or whether you offer the raw grain, or you roast it, or you cook it on a grill, however it's offered, however you pray that prayer, what's important is not what you say, it's what's in the heart. It is a heart response to God. And so I might lead in a sinner's prayer, but I say, you're not talking to me, you're talking to God. And the question is what is in the heart? But you know, as I mentioned that, I'll also say that a number of times, as I've shared the gospel with someone, maybe you have too, I've said, have you ever prayed a prayer like that? Have you ever asked God to forgive you and save you and come into your life and be your Savior? And again, I can't tell you how many times I've got a response like this. Oh yeah, I do that all the time. I do that all the time, every day. In fact, multiple times a day. Yeah, I ask Jesus to come into my life and forgive me and save me. I do that over and over and over again. Well, at that point, I'm a little bit confused. Because, I mean, if the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the Lord shall be saved, right? And if you call upon the name of the Lord and you're not saved, then what does that mean? It must mean there's a heart problem there. You're not really calling on the name of the Lord, right? So this isn't something that you do over and over and over again. I mean, it's not like, well, I need to make sure I get it right. No, what I need to do is I need to turn my heart towards God. You can pray that prayer. You can pray the exact words 100 times a day, and you won't be saved until you turn your heart to the Lord and you receive the gift of God that he has for you. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22, the Bible says, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed in pure water. And he's actually relating there salvation to the response of salvation, which is baptism. And so when I come before the Lord, and I invite him to come into my life, I receive the gift and I offer my grain offering. Jesus died for me. Yes, I belong to him. My heart's reply to God must be right. It must be true or clean, or this is to no effect. So the gift, the grain offering, is a heart offering. Last thing, real quick. The gift is an expression of my redeemed life. You remember that there were some things that you put into the grain offering and there were some things that you never put in the grain offering. You remember that? So, first of all, in verse 1, it says you always put oil and frankincense. Then down in verse 13, it says you always put in salt. And then in verse 11, it says you never put in yeast and you never put in honey. Now, each one of those are very, very significant. First of all, oil. When you see oil in Scripture, see the Holy Spirit. When I offer my gift back to God, it's got to be Spirit-induced. It is the Spirit of God living within me. Beloved child of God, listen to me. At the moment of salvation, when Jesus saved you, when you received the gift of God and you responded to that gift by a heart reply, the Spirit of God took up residence within you. And now you cannot come before the Lord without the Spirit. So you always, the Spirit has to be part of your gift offering or your grain offering. Second thing is frankincense. Now, frankincense is something that creates a pungent, beautiful smelling aroma. In fact, the scripture says that this is what God delights in. In fact, there's a number of places in the Bible that it says God delights, and it helps us to understand this frankincense, I think. Let me give you a couple of verses. Psalm 69, verse 30 and 31. I will praise God's name with song and exalt him with thanksgiving. That will please Yahweh or the Lord more than an ox, more than a bull with horns and hooves. Now notice, the heart is in play here. And it is the worship of God's people that pleases the Lord. I was thinking this very thing as I was sitting there, and Kevin and the praise team was leading us before the throne of grace. And I love to sing the praises of God, and I love to hear God's people sing. Beloved, it is a frankincense offering to the Lord that He loves. He loves, and it pleases the Lord. That's not what Brother Greg says. That's what the Word says. In Hebrews 13, 15, and 16, therefore, through him, let us continually offer up to God a sacrifice of praise. That is, the fruit of our lips that confess his name. Don't neglect doing what is good and to share, for God is pleased with such sacrifices. Now, notice here, it is the voice of praise, but it is also a life lived out for the Lord. This is the frankincense of the offering, when you bring an offering to God. And I know that we might think, well, I pay my tithes, so that ought to do it. Listen, it's got to be filled with the Spirit, and it's got to be sprinkled with the frankincense. And not only that, the salt. Now, salt is seasoning. And Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth. You season the earth. How do you do that? You do that with your life, by the way you live your life out. And so you don't come to God just any old way, you come with the offering of your life. We're going to see how this works out in Romans chapter 12 in just a minute. Let me mention, though, the two things that you omit. First of all, there's the yeast or the leaven. And leaven in Scripture is always a picture of sin. And so I must be cleansed. My offering that I bring before the Lord must be free of sin. Now, we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, but we're cleansed by the blood of Jesus. And even though I might sin today or tomorrow or whenever, if I confess my sin, He is faithful and just to forgive me and cleanse me of all unrighteousness. So I come before the Lord a clean vessel. That's the no leaven. And then the honey. And the honey is kind of an interesting thing. It's natural sweetness. There's nothing wrong with honey. And God says you can either even offer leaven and you can offer honey before the Lord, but you never put it on the altar. You never put it on the burnt offering. It's never part of your response to God. Honey is natural sweetness. And it's the part of us that says, you know what? What I do is good enough. I've done this, 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 and this. And God, aren't you lucky to have somebody like me to do all of these things? And I'm smart enough, and I'm good enough, and I'm right enough, and I'm going to do all these things for you. And now this actually puts you in my debt. That is the honey, and that never works with God. Or to put it another way, nothing of myself I bring, only to the cross I cling. There is nothing of myself that I can ultimately offer to God that is not or that is good enough for Him except that which Christ does in me. This is why the Apostle Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And so here is the grain offering, which ultimately is my life. See, regardless of how it comes, it might be my, we might think of it as a tithe, we might think of it as my time, we might think about it as my service, as my worship. However that works out before the Lord, the Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, he says, therefore, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercies, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true worship. Beloved, that is the gift. That is the grain offering. That is your response to God. Now, I want to close this sermon just by asking you this question. Have you offered it? Have you offered the grain offering? God has done something for you. There's no question about that. Jesus died on the cross. And listen to me, He died for you. But you've got to respond. I'm not talking about just giving some money to God. I'm not talking about just being baptized. I'm not talking about just coming to church or doing some nice things. I'm asking, have you ever by faith called on the name of the Lord? Have you invited Him to come into your life and take away your sin, to forgive you and make you whole and clean? Have you received what Christ has done for you deliberately, personally, publicly? I'm not talking about, well, I've always been a Christian, or I go to church, or I do all these things. No, 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 that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about taking what Christ has done for you. He died for you. And receiving it and appropriating it and making it personal in your life. Have you ever offered the grain offering? Father, in the name of Jesus, as we come before you today, acknowledging that you have done what we couldn't do for ourselves, that if we tried it, we would end up eternally dead, separated. And God, we're looking for life today. And we only see it in Jesus. So, Father, we come acknowledging that you've done something, Lord, but maybe we've never personally. Maybe there's somebody here, maybe many here, who have never personally said, yes, Lord, I belong to you. Father, I would ask that today would be the day of salvation, that the veil would be lifted, that our eyes would be open, that we would see clearly and understand exactly who you are and who we are. And what it takes to know you in Christ. And Lord, as we come before you in this time of response, Lord, may our response be right. May it be correct in you. May it be a heart cry. Lord, that's my prayer now in Jesus' name as we say yes, Lord, yes. Amen. Let's stand together.